Thank you, everyone, for your warm welcome this morning. For those of you who were in the foyer having coffee this morning as you got up and came into your room, I can imagine you deciding whether you were going to draw straws to see who was speaking. As I said a few minutes ago, yeah, we left Jamestown and I thought we were doing pretty good. We got to Edgeley and I thought we're not doing so good. One thing I can say from personal experience, back in the day when radar detectors were a big thing, two people I knew that, as a news reporter over 18 years, I knew absolutely there were two people in the room that would have a radar detector: lawmakers and pastors. It was just the truth. What can we say? We'll leave the rest of you to work out the commentary on that. Please open your Bibles to the book of James. We are working our way this year. I'm working my way this year through a series in James. Looking for ways that the faith God has placed in us can be lived out in our daily lives. Not just on a Sunday, not just when we're with other Christians, but in the world around us. Because more than ever before, we need a Christian witness in our world, in our communities. You have a sense in recent months that some have come to believe that God no longer has any power or any say in what is going on. And so we've had a tendency to take things and matters into our own hands. And that is not what God would have us be. He would have us be more like Christ in our walkings. So if you're at James, and chapter 4 of James is a bit of a challenge. We'll talk about that in a moment. First, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this gathering of loved ones. I thank you for the freedom to gather together, to be as a body together, to study in your word, to learn from your word. Would you open the book to us? Show us ourselves through these scriptures. Reveal yourself to us through us. Make the book come alive to us. Bring us our hearts to be more like Jesus as we walk in the day-to-day. We thank you and ask that you bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So James is a book that many of us probably know at least some verses and have used some verses fairly well over time. Part of the reason is that James is a lot like Proverbs. And that is that many of the verses can stand alone. You know, they'll be up on that little plaque that's in the room somewhere. They stand alone in their own content. Many subjects are handled rather quickly, rather succinctly, quickly to the point in the book. James chapter 4, though it seems to be individual passages, it seems to deal with a lot of different things. I convinced myself as I studied this and worked through this that there was a logical progression throughout the chapter. And that still allows some of the verses to cover individual topics, but I think we can pull it all together this morning. It's important to remember that James is writing to Christians. Okay? He's writing to Christians. There's an assumption that the reader of this letter had already yielded his or her life to Christ for salvation and is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. So before looking at the chapter in detail, let's look at the progression of the chapter in a quick summary. So if you bear with me, allow me to paraphrase the chapter to show what I think is a logical progression. I'm in no way is this like, please, you Greek and Hebrew experts, don't like check my translation here. I'm not trying to shoot for an accurate translation. I'm going to give you an overview. So, you lust and desire to have things you think are best for you, but the result is war and fighting. This is because you don't ask appropriate things from God. And when you do ask, you ask for the purpose of your own lusts or desires. You're going around in circles. by either not asking or asking outside of God's will. You have the desires because you have become a friend of the world. However, God still loves you and desires to draw you closer to himself. He does this when you become humble and ask him to cleanse you. The humility comes through the Holy Spirit controlling your actions. Don't allow pride to make you think that you are somehow above the law and beyond God's reach. Humility will cause you to include God's will in your future plans. And finally, it all boils down to doing what you know is right, according to God's will, according to his revealed word. When you don't do what you know is right, then you are sinning against God. All right? Now that we have that view from 10,000 feet, let's work our way through the chapter. When you allow the lusts of the flesh to control you, then you become a lover of the world and an enemy. Reading in Jesus' name, chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is of no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Humility and friendship with God are the way to draw closer to him. When you're close to God, you have a spirit-led desire or desires. Oswald Chambers, I remember one of the first, I think my wife Barb gave me the Oswald Chambers devotional. Oswald Chambers at one time wrote that it is possible for a person to be so immersed in the Word of God that you no longer have to wonder about the will of God because you are the will of God. To be so immersed in the Word of God that you become the will of God. However, without this humility and spirit-filled view of how your life should be lived, you're full of desires to have more to consume for your own purposes. That's actually a common theme throughout the Bible. The Creator has been discarded so that worship and idolization of the creation becomes more important. Romans 1:25. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator of that book, speaks of a war or a conflict. Your translation might say conflict. He was talking about a spiritual war. That's the same war Paul wrote about in Romans 7. We won't go there for time's sake, but Romans 7, go through that. Within the Christian is God's Holy Spirit and our sinful nature. God tells us that we cannot serve two masters. We will always ignore one to attend to the other. And when you allow the lusts of the flesh to control you, then you become a lover of the world and an enemy of God. And while it's easy to let the flesh control your desires and actions, God will draw close to those who humble themselves and yield to the Spirit's control. Verse 6 of our passage, James 4. Verse 6, excuse me. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Excuse me. Not only does humility bring closeness to God, there is an accompanying grace grace with this action and attitude of yielding to him. A grace that helps us look at our lusts that were so consuming before as being petty and being selfish. And how do we humble ourselves? Draw close to God. Confess your sins. Receive a cleansing of heart and mind. There's 24 hours in a day. How much is 30 minutes of that out of your day to spend with God? And I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you. I'm trying to make us aware, because that's what a lot of us do. We get so preoccupied with our dailies, we forget. We lose. Why do you think you suddenly think of someone out of the blue? Why do you suddenly remember something a pastor or a preacher said? The Spirit is trying to reach out to you, trying to draw you back. Leave it at that. James spoke about this in the first chapter. In James chapter 1, at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by this wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You're uncertain. You'll get nowhere in your own righteousness. You know that. They're at you. And forgetting about the three fingers, four fingers that are pointed back at them. Tell people about all the terrible things the other people are doing wrong. Irish and Welsh. You know where our revivals came from? On their knees and praying, and congregations getting on their knees and praying. Revival, something we use to place ourselves above others. Do not speak evil against one another. Verse 11. The one who speaks against a brother and judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Do not speak evil against other believers. When you do that, you're putting yourself in the place of the law. You're not humble before God. It's God's responsibility through the law to judge others, not ours. Humbling ourselves, getting right with God, must result in our getting right with other people. When we are right with other people, it will show in the way that we talk about them. So we must not speak evil of one another, not judge our brothers and sisters. The phrase speak evil actually translates an ancient Greek word for the sin of those who would meet in little corners or gather in little groups to pass on confidential information that would destroy the good name of whoever they were talking about, who happened not to be there at the time. So they couldn't defend themselves. That sin is wrong for two reasons. It breaks the royal law that we should love one another. And secondly, it claims a right of judgment that only belongs to God. Do we need to call people accountable? Yes, we do. But we are not the judges. When we judge others, we put ourselves in the same place, one lawgiver. You understand what I'm saying? The old guys used to say, there but for the grace of God go I. There but for the grace of God go I. That's the perspective. How can I judge him if I've not examined my own heart and come before God on my knees? It's an extension of that same humility that James writes about in the entire chapter. When we have proper humility before God, it isn't within us to arrogantly judge others. It's not to rule out civil courts and judges. It is to root out the harsh, unkind, critical spirit that continually finds faults with others and offers none of the grace that has been extended to us. That humility extends to how we view the future, how we prepare for it. We're at verse 13 in James chapter 4. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. I don't know how many of you have had near-death experiences, but I am here because of the grace of God, extended to me and preserving my life at least four times that I'm conscious of. They told me I should be dead. James is rebuking the kind of heart that lives and makes its plans apart from a constant awareness of the hand of God and with an underestimation of our own limitations. A practical way to humble ourselves before God is to include him in our future plans. The closing verses do not say it's wrong to make plans, but those plans should include God's will. Seek to know his will. Humble yourself. Get his will. Know his grace. See how it all pulls together. There are times that we don't have any idea of what his will is, and that's fine. But be humble. Be flexible enough to allow God to change your plans as he leads. Charles Spurgeon said that there are two great certainties about things that shall come to pass. One is that God knows. The other is that we do not know. We do not know. The writer concludes the chapter with two accusatory verses. Verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. He says that his recipients are not humble before God. They have at this point continued in their pride and lusts, but they have been told the truth. They now know what is right and have to make a decision. If they continue in the path they're currently on and do not heed God's teaching, then they have willingly chosen to sin. Right? Sorry, officer, I was late for an appointment. James knows that it is far easier to think about and talk about humility and dependence on God than it is to live it. But he still makes the mind of God plain. As we know these things, as we know these truths, we are accountable to do them. James returned to that constant theme that runs through the letter, the idea that genuine faith is proved by action. However high and orthodox our view of God may be, our failure to actually do it says to the world that we do not, in fact, put much faith in it at all. We can put it on a billboard and on our bumper stickers and proclaim it to the world, but our actions, as the old saying says, the old saw says, speak much louder than our words. We also see that uncertainty of life should not create fear that makes us passive or inactive. The uncertainty of life should make us ready to recognize what is good and then do it. The apostle explains the consequences of knowing what is godly and honorable in the sight of the Lord and yet refusing to carry it out. Therefore, he warns, to the one who knows the right thing to do yet does not do it, to him it is sin. The man or woman who has become a child of God by faith may not be under the law of Moses, but we are most certainly under the law of the Spirit of the life of Jesus Christ. And James says that to know what is good, but to do what is evil, whether in thought, word, or deed, dishonors the Lord who bought us with his precious blood, and it blemishes our testimony to Christ. You know how many times as a non-Christian we would joke about the little, come to Jesus, Jesus saves me, loves me. That was the person that was always running the red light. Running the red light, making the left turn without the signal, in front of you when you had the, you know, just all that thing. All those little traffic things that add up. And that was, it was so easy to ridicule Christians because of the behavior of people. As children of God, our motive, our attitudes are to live for Christ every moment of the day, to present our lives as a living sacrifice to Him, to trust His word, to walk in utter dependence on Him moment by moment and for His greater glory, to trust in His word, to walk in utter dependence, to understand that He extends grace. That He extends grace. We're being called to make an effort. We're not called to nail it and be perfect. We're called to make an effort, to try the best as we can understand it to be, and to turn it over to Him and ask for forgiveness, and understand that an endless, ultimately eternal God, you can always come back to Him. There is always forgiveness. As long as you're willing to humble yourself and place yourself in the hands of the mighty God. The Word of God is not only our plumb line for truth, it is also our handbook for life and living. All scriptures have been written for our learning. The New Testament epistles give specific guidance and instruction on living the Christian life within the church. God has given us all we need for life and godliness. We have the Holy Scriptures, which provide clear teaching on how to walk in spirit and truth and why we should abide in Christ and He in us. We don't have to ask for more faith. We don't have to be like the disciples and say, Lord, give us more faith. He gave us faith. When the Holy Spirit entered you, you were given faith. What we need to be is more faithful. God has given you all the faith you need. Act on it. Rely on it. Live it out. You don't need more faith. You need more faithfulness. What James says. Prove that we're saved by how you treat others and how you act. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit to lead us in the way we should go, who has promised to lead and guide in all things. We have Christ's assurance that His grace is sufficient for every eventuality we may ever face. For when we are weak in our own abilities, we have His promise that His strength will enable us to stand fast. Stand in the Word of God. And may you be blessed as you walk. With God above you, the Father above you, Jesus beside you, the Holy Spirit within you, so that no matter where you are or what you're doing, He is with you always. Amen.